as we turn to God's word to look at it, at this passage in more detail, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word, and just from it, seal the truths about all that Jesus has done on our hearts. Let your spirit work in us so that we might know you better. Jesus' name. Amen. Who belongs? It's a question that's often asked in many different contexts. From clubs, there are many sporting clubs with exclusive membership, pages of requirements. The Melbourne Cricket Club has 37 pages detailing membership rules, including for admission. Someone must be nominated by two current members to go on a voting list, be voted in by the current membership when a vacancy occurs. Such clubs are not the only exclusive clubs. There's a club that's been set up in California, supposedly only for people of a beautiful physical appearance, because apparently they find seeing ugly people around them stressful. They even claim that it does the rest of us a favour, as we don't have to see the people who look better than us. I might suggest that while it might do us a favour, that wouldn't be the reason. But that's got very specific requirements and rather prideful, arrogant. Yet other organisations have less exclusive membership requirements. And sometimes these membership requirements change. The Scouts are a good example. Originally, there were groups of girls along with the boys and the Scouts, especially before the guides were set up. After this, many, including the largest only, became boys only, before this began to change in the 1970s, with females being accepted at various levels. And in 1986, they accepted female members at all levels. This wasn't the only change. Originally, members were supposed to be British subjects only. This changed in 1976. And even now, members are supposed to take a vow on entering as to how they'll behave and try their best. It's part of belonging to the organisation. And today in Acts, as the people of God are trying to deal with the change Jesus has brought, and are discussing who is saved, who's a member of God's people, there are initially differing views on this. Different criteria. The discussion starts in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are after their successful journey, where many Gentiles have come to know Jesus, and they're now teaching and encouraging in the church that sent them on that journey, seeking for those there to follow Jesus, to live for him, live out of the mercy that God granted to all who believe by Jesus dying for us, to live showing the love and forgiveness of God to those around them. And then some men came from Judea, probably from Jerusalem, the centre of Judaism, that is in Judea, and began teaching the believers, contrary to Paul and Barnabas, even more militant than what was taught in synagogues, where God-fearers were encouraged to come. They were teaching that they should submit to the whole law that all the Jews sought to uphold, and in particular to circumcision, the rather private removing of the foreskin from the male's private parts that God had decreed as the mark of his people to Abraham in Genesis 17, that all Jews have received, including Jesus. And Jews receive to this day. My father, having a Jewish mother, was circumcised. Yet the promises of this covenant with the Jews, this agreement to become his people, had no meaning for the Gentiles. The promises given the Israelites, Canaan, where Abraham was a foreigner, as the land they were in, came when it was owned by foreign people who worshipped foreign gods. This land would become theirs. Fact, it's where Israel is now. Yet this land had no meaning for those who were not Jews. The Gentiles had their own land, had no intention of moving to Jerusalem or the surrounding land owned by others. Their only interest was in getting to know the God who created the universe, and especially the God who loved them, shockingly loved them so much that he gave his only son to save them and welcome them into his family. Not some land when they had their own, not material things, but in a God they can know and will relate and value them and save them. These new teachers were saying they had to follow this rite, this Israelite law of being circumcised, so they were saved. Verse 1. Some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. These Jews go way further. Salvation is directly tied to a physical act, the act of circumcision. For men, they must be circumcised. This would reject the salvation of the thief on the cross that Jesus said would see him in paradise. They're saying that the Gentiles who believe need to act legalistically to follow the minutiae of this law to be saved, and especially a physical act of circumcision, nothing to do with the heart, just an outward act. Paul and Barnabas reacted. They dispute this sharply and clearly. They did not accept what was said and made their views clear. Now, today, there are differences of opinions. We've got various different denominations around the world, different statements of faith, some of which agree, some do not. But the real question is, what's critical? What can we safely disagree on? And what do we actually fight on? What are they wrong on, but it does not really matter? What's debatable? What might even they be right on? But ultimately, what really matters? At my previous church in Kuparu, there was a Baptist church that didn't have a home that met there for a while. While they disagreed with us on baptism, only accepting believers' baptism, not infant baptism, many of their members would go to Presbyterian churches when they're on holidays, because they'd agree and enjoy what was being preached more than in other churches. While they'd disagree on areas of baptism, there were far more important things they'd agree on. on salvation and grace? And well, they disagreed with us on baptism. And on this, I'm going to be clear that while I was baptized in a Baptist church that held to the same theological doctrine they did, I believe history, tradition, and scripture all disagree with their doctrine. On this, they're wrong. We'll see in Acts there are significant grounds for infant baptism. They agreed with us, much more importantly, on salvation, on grace, on how we're saved, and how God works in this. So we and they could enjoy worshipping there together, hear each other speaking and proclaiming the same God without reservation. However, this is not the case with the dispute here. Paul and Barnabas are teaching salvation by grace, by the grace Jesus offered by dying on the cross for this. But these men, clearly Jews, were preaching salvation by legalism that involved circumcision, that meant salvation was dependent on what the people did and not on what Jesus had done. And out of believing and trusting in him, therefore responding in our lives. They were saying that being saved depended on being circumcised in the flesh, not on Jesus. Now, there are things churches disagree on, as I went through, baptism being the most obvious, but also issues around salvation, the Spirit, around how to treat the Old Testament, and even Jesus, who he is, what he brings, the salvation he offers. And some of these really do matter. Some do not. We can live with the differences. Because ultimately, Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the salvation he offers is what matters. So, we've got this dispute here. And representatives of these groups saying that some, that the Gentiles needed to follow the law, being circumcised, that in effect, Jesus' coming made no difference to how Gentiles were saved. And Barnabas and Paul were offering a wholly different viewpoint of being saved by grace, saved by Jesus' death and resurrection, and living out of that, seeking to represent Jesus in their lives, rather than living by the law. So Paul and Barnabas are sent off to Jerusalem to get the founding church's view on this issue, so they might know where they stand. And as they go in the churches along the way, in Phoenicia and Samaria, they share all God's done, so their fellow believers in Jesus are glad. They can take joy in what God's doing. And many of the congregations are simply taking joy, looking at what God's doing and rejoicing as they should. As we should when God works in people's lives. But Paul and Barnabas and their companions get to Jerusalem, seek to see the apostles and leaders of the church, where they reported everything God had done. Then the real issue comes up, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. They want the Gentiles to become Jews, to take on all aspects of Judaism, including the act of circumcision, that was considered mutilation of the body by many Gentiles. It seems, rather than preach Jesus, they're offering a salvation under rules, the law of Moses. And after much discussion, Peter stood up, made his view clear. He was the one that God had given a dream of declaring the unclean clean, making Peter to go to a house of a Gentile to tell them the good news of Jesus. He saw them come to believe and baptized them, not requiring anything else from them. This was despite Peter being a strict Jew, who would never have entered Gentile houses before. And Peter speaks of this, saying, it's God's decision for the Gentiles to hear the good news of Jesus, and shows it by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did for the Jews at Pentecost. Before continuing, verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Peter speaks of God purifying hearts by faith, of the circumcision of the heart that Deuteronomy speaks of, the circumcision that matters and applies to all, male and female alike. It's necessary for God's people, not the physical, but the spiritual, that of the heart. And it is this, the Holy Spirit in us, that means we're purified, because we trust and believe in him, and that changes our lives. The Spirit in us is God marking us as his people, the people that belong to him, people that are and will represent him and his character to the world. Then Peter goes on in verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are. We're not saved by our own efforts. We're not followed by following a set of rules, by following the law, the instructions God gave Moses of how Israel should relate to him, that Israel failed to follow. Instead, we're saved by grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not something we earn. We get a righteousness that is not our own. We're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. So, all the time, we go our own way. We act out of pride, greed, or selfishness. All the times we reject, forget, or ignore God are forgiven because of Jesus' grace. That's how the Jews are saved, both Old Testament and New, and that's how we, as Gentiles, are saved. Not by what we do, but by what God's done for us. So as long as we respond in faith, trusting him, we receive salvation. And it's at this stage that they listen to all God's done. They fully hear all Paul and Barnabas' stories of the grace of God to the Gentiles, of the miraculous signs and wonders, and the Gentiles believing. And to this, the apostles and elders respond. James, Jesus' brother, points to Scripture, to God predicting this in his word, taking a passage in Amos to show that other nations will be brought to God, as God also restores his own people, and therefore says not to make it difficult, but to have the following restrictions. Verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, this gives clear guidance, and it's not unreasonable. To eat at sacrifices to pagan gods potentially means people think we're denying Jesus. We're supposed to be sanctified, to refrain from sexual immorality would be expected. Having sex with any and everyone is conduct that's not acceptable for Christians today, and actually society frowns on it. Neither is sex with animals or close relatives acceptable. And the others allow them to eat more easily with Jews without putting undue burdens on them. And there are clear reasons given in the Jewish law for not having the blood of animals. When I'm cooking a roast, like this morning, I try to get rid as much of the blood from the lamb, which it is today, before roasting it. I'm not absolutely legalistic about it, but I do seek to do that. Because there does seem to be some reason behind it. But these are not something that's particularly hard, and some of them may not apply today. Some, like sexual immorality, clearly does. But the Gentiles will know of the grace of God. So they send a letter back with Paul and Barnabas, and others with their gathering, to encourage the Gentiles, to admit there was an issue caused by people without authority, and say, this is what we decided. This message is received with joy. So how does this apply to us? Well, firstly, there are times when the wisdom of other churches are helpful, of other people. It's why we're a part of the Presbyterian Church, use their structure, their worship, but can also bring things to them. And while such meetings are not like this one, this meeting's not like a council. It's not like the church assembly when today churches come together. We should accept wisdom and encouragement from others. But secondly, and more importantly, we're saved by grace, not by works. It's the free gift of God who gives his Spirit to all who are saved, so they'll come together around him. Out of this, we should seek to encourage, to act in grace. We're saved by grace. We need to encourage others to do so. Well, there are standards believers should live to. What everyone needs is the grace that Jesus brings. And we, as individuals, as a church, need to act in grace, and not legalism. This should be around our actions, encouraging others in their salvation. Because I started with the question, who belongs? Those who belong to the family of God, to the people of God, are those who are saved by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're saved by grace through our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you'd help us to respond to him, to love him, to know him, and to represent him in our lives, in our actions. Jesus' name. Amen.